Last Sunday, I shared with you from Psalm 139, the same chapter we just read from. We learned two truths about God. We learned that He is infinite and powerful. Infinite is the word we talked about, unlimited, but also that He's intimate, that He knows every detail about every one of us. How God can be so great and so big and yet so minute and so available to us is really a marvelous thing in Psalm 139. We also discovered five applications, life-changing applications from this chapter. These are the points we had last Sunday. Number one, God knows the real you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows every detail, even before a word is in your mouth, He knows it. He's very intimate. Number two, God is closer than you think. He may seem far away, but it talks about in this passage, no matter where we go, God is there. Go to the deepest sea, the highest mountain, God will be there. He's closer than you think. Number three, He's always been at work in your life. Right from the beginning, from the womb, He's been calling you and drawing you. Number four, He loves you more than you can even imagine. It says the thoughts of God towards us outnumber the sands of the sea. That's how intimate and how much in love He is with His people. And number five, God desires to lead you from this day forward. If you will surrender to Him, He will lead you. That was last Sunday, though. We're this week. What are we going to do this week? We're going to read two more verses again, same two verses, out of this chapter. And we read them in our scripture reading, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you." Isn't that what Thanksgiving is? Stopping to say, "Thank you, God." Why? "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." I'm taking my sermon title from that phrase that I highlighted there, "Fearfully and wonderfully made." Made. You are created by God. I'm not the first one to borrow this title. It's also the name of a book. Notice the subtitle of this book. It says, "A Surgeon Looks at the Human and Spiritual Body." So this book, "Fearfully and Wonderfully Made," is authored by a doctor named Paul Brand with the help of Philip Yancey. This book looks at and marvels at the complexity of the human body. His conclusion is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not evolved, made by God. The human body is too complex, too intricate, too delicate, too interactive to have just simply evolved. Now, who wrote these words originally? "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Who wrote that psalm? David. David penned these words, and he was called a man after God's own heart. He really was in touch with God. He was a deep thinker. I can imagine him out on a quiet evening, shepherding his flock, like we see in Psalm 23. His eyes look out, he sees the sheep lying there. He sees them lying by the still waters. He sees the sun go down. He looks up at the stars and sees the millions and millions of stars, like in Psalm 8. And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? You take care of the stars and the sheep. Who am I?" And then maybe looking downward, he may look at his hands, his fingers, his arms, his legs. He may begin listening to the quietness, the beat of his heart. And suddenly he finds himself marveling, not at the stars, but at his own human body. He suddenly takes out his quill and writes, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Stars are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you've done something special. You've made a human body, as beautiful and complex as it is. You ever stop to say, "Thank you, God, for this human body you've given us? I can relate to a world and relate to other people." I'm going to read these same two verses out of the New Living Translation, which is a good translation. New Living Translations. I love it. It says, "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it. So David pauses to say, thank you, God, for making me. Thank you for myself, my body. Now, of course, at Thanksgiving, we automatically want to be thankful for our family and our jobs, our health, our church. But sometimes we overlook the fact that we need to thank God that He gave us this human body. Thank you, Lord, for giving me eyes I can see, ears that I can hear laughter, I can hear joy, hands, a mind, a heart. That's what David did. He stopped and said, Lord, I'm marvelously created, wonderfully created. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to stop a minute and do the same. In this chapter, we read that we are special creations of God. He says, you knit me together. You wove me in my mother's womb. This literally conveys the idea of needlework, of embroidery, knitting, weaving. We are delicate, we are intricate, we are complex works of art, divine art. Each one of us is a masterpiece, an original. Each one of us is unique. We are designed and created by God to have fellowship with God. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. Do you realize that? You are a work of art. So consider that phrase again. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say that? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I can understand the word wonderfully. It is a wonderful thing that God has created, the way it works together and functions. But what about fearfully? Why the word fearfully? I looked up the literal meaning of the word fearfully. It means to shudder with astonishment. It means to tremble in awe. As David considered his heartbeat, his body, the design, he was awestruck. He shuddered. He trembled. He was dumbfounded. He got goosebumps realizing, I am a creation of God. Not just everything out there, but in here. And we too should be awestruck. We too should marvel. We should say with David, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pause to consider the museum of the human body. We're going to consider the marvelous creation of human life. The early church father, Augustine, or some call him Augustine, either way you want to pronounce his name, what he said is pretty powerful. Ready? Men go abroad to wonder at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. We're looking out and seeing the beautiful creation. We don't forget to look in and realize what God has created. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. We're created in the image of God. That's not said of anything else. Man is created in the image of God. So today, at least for a few minutes, we're going to stop and wonder a little bit about the human body, your body, my body. We're going to begin at the head and work our way down. I'm going to give you 7 truths about the body. Number one, I want you to consider your hair. What is the function of hair? Well, I could come up with at least 3 functions. Insulation. You know, when it's cold out there, it's nice to have a head of hair, isn't it? When it's raining. It helps to keep us warm. Of course, we have the advantage of having coats and hoodies and hats to keep ourselves warm. But it's also for protection. It adds cushioning. And if you can feel something hit your hair before it hits your head, you can kind of sense it, can't you? And your hairs are not just here. They're also in here and in here. And there are filters to keep the dirt out of our nose and out of our ears. So God gave us hair. Have you ever marveled at your hair? Probably not. But I think the greatest thing about hair is the beauty of it all. And you look around the room, there's so much variety. In my opinion, that's the greatest thing about hair is it's beautiful. All the different colors and textures. Somewhere real long and flowing, somewhere it's short or curly or straight or braided. You got black hair, beautiful black hair. blonde hair, brown hair, red hair, white hair, gray hair, silver hair. There's lots of variety. God created us all uniquely, all beautiful. We're originals. There's no duplicates. There's no clones. It's amazing. We all have hair. We have eyes. We all have a nose, but we're no two alike. What an incredible thing that God can make all these people, billions of people, and each one of us is a little bit different, unique. Does the Bible mention hair? Jesus does. Jesus mentions hair. In Matthew 10:31, he tells us, "The very hairs on your head are all numbered." God counts your hair? Now that's what I call intimate knowledge. And really, that's incredible knowledge, that God can know how many hairs are on our head. Do you know the average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head? 100,000. Blondes have the most hair, averaging 150,000. Redheads have the least hair, averaging only 90,000. Those with black and brunette hair average about somewhere in between about 110,000. Who counts hairs? Jesus does. He knows the hairs in your head. Unfortunately, we tend to lose hair as we age. Can I get a witness? Yeah, we lose it, but God doesn't lose count. How does he know this stuff? Because he's a great, big, magnificent God. He knows every detail about every person, even you, and the hairs in your head. Secondly, let's go down just a little bit. Let's go to our brain. Let's think about our brain for a minute. This is an amazing creation of God. It only weighs about 3 pounds, yet it generates, listen to this now, right out of the internet. It generates more electrical impulses in a single day than all the world's telephones and cell phones put together in one day. The brain is greater than any computer. It can learn, reason, think, solve problems, way better than AI, artificial intelligence. This is God-given intelligence. The brain controls our heart rate, our breathing, our blood pressure. It maintains our balance, allows us to stand and sit and walk and run. It multitasks, doing all these things involuntarily. It's running my heart. It's running my blood pressure. All this stuff by itself. God-given instinct. There's all this and much more. Listen to this. It stores 100 trillion bits of information in the course of a lifetime. 100 trillion. That's equivalent to 500,000 sets of encyclopedias. Isn't the brain amazing? Yet scientists tell us we only use a small percent of our brain's capacity. Some of you use less than others. No. Who is that guy? But you know, the Bible doesn't talk about the brain. I didn't find the word brain anywhere in the Bible. What did I find? Mind. Mind. Does the Bible talk about your mind? Well, Jesus does. In Matthew 22:33-37, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Put all your heart and soul and strength and all your mind. Don't serve God with half of a heart, half of a mind. Engage your mind in loving God, worshiping God. Use your minds to better understand the Scripture. Open the Bible and be a student. Use your brain, use your mind to better get to know God through his word, to be better effective believers. So God gave you a mind to use. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your mind on things above. On things above. Don't always be thinking about the world around you. Think about God and his kingdom, his word. So use your mind to serve the Lord. Amen? Let's go down a little farther. How about your eyes? Let's consider our eyes for a minute. Tiny little eyes. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they amazing? With them, we see the world around us and we bring in all this information Everything we see, our eyes never get tired of seeing, watching, learning. We learn, we explore through our eyes. This is the channel in right here. Without them, we'd be alone in a dark world. Can you imagine living in a dark world, not be able to see the universe, the stars, the world around you, your friends, your loved ones, not be able to see the television, the YouTube, not be able to see anything? How would you learn anything being blind? Praise God if he's given you good vision. And praise God for doctors who give us glasses to help our vision. A few hundred years ago, we would be helpless as we get older. We couldn't read a thing. But God has given us the ability to see. What a blessing that is. Did you know the eyes function a lot like a camera? The idea of a camera comes from the eyes. Only it's 1,000 times better. Our eyes automatically focus all the time. Focus out, focus in. How does that work? Cameras, you know, have to be adjusted. We automatically focus. It has a lens that lets light in. It has a place that stores images called our brain. It can detect, listen to this now, 7 million shades of color. The eyes can detect 7 million shades of color. That's crazy, isn't it? Scientists tell us now, again, this is supposedly factual, that under the right circumstances, our eyes can detect light from a candle 14 miles away. I got to take it to be true. It's in the internet, after all. Our eyes are incredible. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? What does the Bible tell us about our eyes? Jesus speaks about the eye several times in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you love the Sermon on the Mount? What a great chapter. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What a great sermon. In Matthew 6, 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we're not going to get into that and talk about all that it means, but it says basically our eyes are the lens of the body, the lens of the brain, letting in information. What we see with our eyes fills our mind, our being. If we focus on the right kind of things, we're going to be filled with light. If we focus on evil, we're going to be filled with darkness. What are you focusing on? What are you using your eyes for? To learn and grow? Or to look at dark things, evil things. According to Jesus, our eyes play an important role in our spiritual life. Our eyes do. In the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus again refers to eyes, this time using humor. Did you know Jesus was a kind of a funny speaker? He said crazy things. Listen to this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think we understand what this means. We need to address our own issues before we address others' issues. But he uses the eye as an illustration. In Sermon on the Mount, he also talked about looking at a woman in lust. We should pluck her eyes out. He talked about the eyes. The eyes can lead us the wrong direction. Another mention of the eyes is in Hebrews 12, 2. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Sure, eyes need to be focused up. We should be following after Christ with our eyes, not the world. The fourth thing I want us to consider is our ears. When I was a child, I was teased about my big ears. My folks used to tape them down to train them to stay flat. Because I was being teased all the time at school about my big ears. Well, I guess I grew into them. Maybe, I don't know. Don't look. Did you know that your ears continue to grow throughout your lifetime? You stop growing, but your ears don't stop growing. You might shrink, but your ears get bigger. Now, admittedly, ears are not the most attractive part of the body, especially those guys that are wrestlers and boxers. They get elephant ears. That's a sign of some sort of a coolness. If you have big, fat elephant ears, it means you're a fighter, a warrior. Aren't you glad God gave you ears? Aren't you glad God gave you the ability to hear? Can you imagine a world without sound? Without hearing the birds or the lightning crashing, or your wife or your husband or your children laughing? Can you imagine a silent world? I can't imagine that. We have two missionary couples ministering to who? The deaf in Guatemala. There's plenty of unsaved people in Guatemala, but they're specifically focused on the deaf, to give them a language called sign language, to teach them a language, but also to teach them about God and the gospel. One of those couples is here, Greg and Jeanette. How long have you been in Guatemala?
15 years
they've been serving the deaf, those who are in a silent world, and bringing them out of that world so that they can communicate with their family, teaching them sign language. Fantastic. They have a school in Guatemala. Also in Guatemala are John and Sarah Johnson and their three boys, and they're serving people in a little different area of Guatemala with the same intent, to give them the gospel and to give them practical skills that they can use. If you're deaf and you can't understand, you can't advance very fast in technology, but you can learn to become a welder, you can learn to become a mason, you can learn practical skills. And that's what these men and women do. So they need our prayers and our support. Amen? God gave us 5 senses. He's given us sight, that's our eyes. Given us hearing, our ears. Smell, touch, taste. Why did he give us 5 senses? So that we can better understand the world around us, to connect us to others, but also so we can understand God. We use our eyes and our heart and our ears to listen to God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they be saved if they don't hear the gospel? God has given us ears that we might learn who he is. Over and over, Jesus says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. You've got ears, but are you hearing God? Are you using those ears to be in tune to listen to God as he speaks to you? We hear him best when we read his word. We hear his voice, a still small voice. God sometimes speaks to us through other people, if we're listening, through our circumstances. But God wants to communicate with us if we have open ears. We must be listening to God's voice. We must be receptive to do and respond and hear what he says. We need to say with little Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Remember Samuel kept hearing a voice in the night? He finally says, speak, Lord, I'm in tune, I'm receptive. I have my ears open to what you would have to say. Do you have your ears open? Let's keep moving forward, though. The fifth part of your body I want to talk about is your mouth. It is with your mouth that we taste, we eat. Well, you can't eat, you can't taste, you're going to wither away. God gave you an appetite, giving you a mouth that can taste and drink and smile and speak. It's an amazing instrument, this mouth. When you think about it, communication is absolutely amazing, that we can communicate to each other. Our mind generates a thought. Our breath pushes air past our vocal cords that God has created. And if it wasn't for the mouth, it would just be sound, just gurgling. But the mouth then forms those sounds into words, letters, sounds. Our tongue and our teeth are able to form whatever is in our mind that's coming through our breath out and become intelligent words. Somewhat intelligent. Sometimes not that intelligent. But words, we communicate what's in here through communication through our mouth. So thoughts become audible words through the use of our mouth. That's where it comes out. We communicate with our lips and our mouth. And some people can do it in multiple languages. That's a marvelous thing. I wish I could. Some of you can speak fluently one language and just as fluently another. You can think in one language, think in another, and communicate. That's an amazing thing that God has given you, the ability with your brain and your mouth. No doubt, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What's the Bible say about our mouth? A lot. A lot. The Bible is filled with warnings on how to use our mouth and the warnings against misusing our words. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 11. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. What is he saying? He's telling us it's not your diet that defiles you. It's the words you speak because they condemn you. Your words reveal your heart, reveal what you're thinking about, what's important to you, and that comes out your mouth. It's a reflection of what's inside. In Matthew 12, 34, it says, Jesus says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth is the overflow of the heart. And so if there's a lot of vulgar blaspheming, then the heart is not right. But if there's worship for God, that means the heart is right. We're worshiping God with our mouth. Do you use your mouth to tear others down? Critique people, judge people? Or do you use your mouth in a positive way to build others up and encourage them? It's your mouth. It's your heart. Are you using your words to worship God? Or are you denying God by your words and by your actions? By the things that come out, we can see a reflection of your heart. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. This is pretty clear. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? Let me read it again. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12, 36, that we will be held accountable for every idle word, every careless word we use. God, who keeps track of your hairs, also keeps track of your words. And we'll be held accountable for how we use our words. We should be praying with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, because they're connected, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Let's go to another part of the body. I'm going to lump these together for sake of time. Let's consider our hands, our arms, and our legs. Our hands, how could we survive without hands? I know people do, but God has given you two hands so you can grasp and hold and carry and write and eat. Your hand is so useful. And our arms enable us to balance and to reach and to push and to pull and to lift. Aren't you glad God gave you strength and arms? And legs, mobility. We can stand, we can walk, we can run, we can jump. Remember David, who wrote this, and when he looked at his body, he says, oh, what a marvelous creation this is. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't have a car or a motorcycle. He didn't have a bus or a train. Everywhere he went, he had to walk. Don't you think he was thankful for his legs and his arms, his hands? These are the main tools of our survival. I know that we have the technology now to help people that lose a limb or lose several limbs. But God created us in his image and created us as we are. Some of us are stronger, some of us are weaker, but praise God we have a body that we can live in until we go to be with him with a new, wonderful body, a glorified body. Amen? How many bones are there in the human body? 206 is the correct answer. Who said that? There you go. We got a few scientists here. How many bones are in the human hand? Come on, scientists. 27 per hand. 27 and 27, put them together. That's 54 bones. Let me say that again. There's 54 bones involved with just our two hands. There's only 206 in our whole body. One quarter of all of our bones are right here in our hands. One quarter of all the bones of the body are in the hands. They're very complex. The way they can move, the way the thumb can grasp, it's an amazing thing. Miraculous. We have these tools here. Nothing like it on the planet. Listen to what the great scientist Isaac Newton said. I love this phrase, this quote. In the absence of any other proof, The thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. He says, I look at my thumb, I know there's a God. I don't have five fingers, I got four fingers and a thumb that corresponds, enables me to grasp and eat and write and worship. Have you thanked God for your thumbs lately? For your fingers, for your hands, for your arms, for your legs? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Finally, I want us to consider the heart. Our study would be incomplete without mentioning the heart. It is a highly functioning pump about the size of two fists. That's it. That's the heart. It may be small, but it is mighty. It beats about 80 times per minute, about 100,000 times each day. You don't have to tell your heart to beat. God keeps it beating. Over 3 billion times in an average lifetime, it beats, beats, beats. It pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood each day, pumping blood through your body. Who created this little pump that just keeps on going? God did. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't evolve. God created us. When the Bible speaks of the heart, though, it's not talking about this organ. It's talking about the center of our being, our heart and soul, the real you. What's the Bible say about the heart? Well, we're told in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, trust in, lean on, follow after God with all your heart. The only way to get right with God, you know that, is to trust Christ, to give Him your heart, to receive Him as your Savior. He created you. You owe Him your life. Have you given your heart to Christ? Heart is often associated with love. We talked about love with all of our heart. Well, that comes right from the Bible. The greatest commandment is to what? Love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. All those things are there. Love God with all of our heart. Do you love God with all your heart? That's the greatest commandment. And what do you say is the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. God's given you a heart to love God and a heart that can love people if you'll allow Him to. Today we've been on an unusual journey. We've paused to consider the greatest of all God's creative works, the human body created in the image of God. It is the climax. It is the masterpiece of God's creation. You are. We are as human beings. Of course, we've only really scratched the surface. There's lots of other things we could say about the body. But I want to conclude with one more verse. It's an all-inclusive verse. Are you ready? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That is what God wants from us. He wants total surrender of our bodies to Him. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. You don't put yourself on an altar and get burned. You put yourself in God's hand and say, use me, use my hands, use my feet, use my lips, use my eyes, use my heart. I'm a living sacrifice for you in your kingdom. This amazing body you have is on loan. It's not really yours. It belongs to God. He created it. It's His. It belongs to Christ who died on the cross. It's His. It belongs to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Bible says we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Bible says you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Not just your words and your heart, but your whole self, everything about you. Trust the Lord. Glorify God. You've been bought with a price. God wants us to present Him our bodies. Say, this is not a gift to you, God. I give you me to be used in any way and every way. Here I am. I'm all yours. I surrender all. Have you done that? Do you want to do that? You want to be used of God? We're going to pray, and you're going to pray silently in your heart. I'm going to read some words that I've written down as a prayer. I want you to pray, if these are your words, pray along with them. Say, amen, this is what I want, God. And then we're going to sing that chorus, I surrender all, just the chorus part, I surrender all. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you my mind. Let my thoughts be consistent with your word. Let the meditations of my heart and mind be acceptable to you. Lord Jesus, I give you my eyes. Let me see you in my life. Let me look for the good in others. Guard my eyes. Help me guard my eyes from seeing evil. Let me be filled with light. Lord Jesus, I give you my ears. Let me be sensitive to your voice. Let me hear when you call. Give me a responsive heart and ears. Lord Jesus, I give you my mouth. Let me speak for you and of you and to you. Let me be an encouragement to others with the words that I say. Lord Jesus, I give you my arms. Let me serve you with all of my strength. And I give you my hands. Let them reach out to those around me in need. But most of all, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Let me love you with all of my heart. Let me trust you with all of my heart. Let me serve you with all of my heart. Make me a wholehearted follower of you. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Sing it one more time as a prayer, like you're singing it to God, not